Good morning. Welcome to Holden Village. Today is Thursday, July 19th, 2001. In the Creekside room this morning is Tara Klina Barthel. Today's session number is KBT 2001-03, and it's titled Practical Help for Responding to Conflict. Let's listen in.
My name is Tara Barthel. I'm the director of the Institute for Christian Conciliation, which is a division of a ministry called Peacemaker Ministries. We help Christians resolve their conflicts biblically. So in general, we try to help them stay out of the court system instead of running into the court system, even though I'm a lawyer, which is cool. I'd like to start today by opening in prayer and then do a quick review of what we talked about at the session on Tuesday evening. But this session will be a standalone, so no worries for those of you who weren't here. But let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for bringing us to this place, Lord, and for giving us the hope and assurance of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, even for the conflicts in our lives, because we know that you use them, even as a refining fire, to help us to grow to be more like Christ. Lord, please bless our time. We pray for your favor. I pray especially that you would help me to be careful in the handling of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our fellowship, that it would be sweet, and that we would encourage one another, because it is very difficult. Life is hard sometimes, Lord, and we need each other to pour courage into our hearts and to love one another. Lord, please bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Aren't conflicts hard? I mean, I'm telling you, the last half hour I just spent actually of preparing even to come and spend some time with you today, I was journaling and reading through scriptures over a conflict in my own life right now. So I don't stand before you as someone saying, oh, conflict, isn't it fun when somebody wrongs you? Isn't it enjoyable when someone slanders you? I know actually it's heartbreaking, right? I mean, it's devastating. So how can we respond biblically? Everybody wants to grab a little brochure like this on the way in. That will be helpful.
They just bring it back out, so
oh, wow, isn't that good timing? We're just on top of things today. Boy. I need to synchronize my watch to the bell, because then, you know, life will be better. Well, let's just do a quick review of what we talked about on Tuesday, for those of you who were not here. We talked about how conflict provides opportunities. Conflict provides us the opportunity to glorify God, to serve others, and to grow to be like Christ. And specifically, if you open up your brochure to the middle part, we looked at a systematic approach, a biblical approach to responding to conflict. We call it the 4 G's. See how it has 4 G's here? Glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, go and show your brother his fault, and go and be reconciled. That helps us to think systematically, looking at all of the key passages on confession and forgiveness and confrontation side by side, instead of just bebopping along, you know, right? But actually systematically being thoughtful about it. We talked about the first G, glorify God, especially how we glorify him when we trust him, we obey him, we imitate Christ. That's how we glorify God in the midst of conflict. The main scripture reference, there's a bunch of them listed here, but we talked about 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, which says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. My friend likes to say to his son, well, I'm going out to mow the lawn now. Do I have to do that for the glory of God? Oh yeah, Dad, little Daniel said, you got to do that for the glory of God. Well, why, son? Because whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So everything we should be doing as a Christian should be to glorify God. Now, that was a 3-sentence summary of a whole hour we spent together. So for those of you who are interested in learning more about those very interesting sections, go to the Holden Bookstore and buy this book, The Peacemaker, because then you can see it in detail. So, but that was a quick summary of what we talked about on Tuesday. For the rest of the time today, we're going to work through the last 3 G's. Get the log out of your own eye, go and show your brother's fault, and go and be reconciled. That's going to be the focus of our time together. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, I work for the Institute for Christian Conciliation. We have the joy of serving hundreds of people every month who are in conflict. So we get calls all the time. I am still waiting for the call that starts out like this. Hello, Institute for Christian Conciliation. My name is Jane Doe, and I live in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I'm in a conflict. Will you please help me to understand how I've contributed to this conflict and help me to get the log out of my own eye? It's never happened, right? It's never happened. Because why? It's just so, it's our nature, isn't it, to want to jump to this one? Go and show your brother his fault, right? Or if you open up to the slippery slope we spent some time on this Tuesday, another nature we have is to just escape, right? To run away, to deny there's a problem, to try to escape, to try to flee. So we're still waiting for that call. I'm going to have to change how I open the section the day we get that call, but thus far it has not happened. Let's take a few minutes to talk about getting the log out of your own eye. Lots of scripture passages on this little brochure. I encourage you to be thorough in looking them up. But the main one here, of course, you're probably familiar with, is Matthew 7, verse 5. You hypocrite, Jesus says, to me, to you, you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So try to think right now about a specific conflict that you are in. How have you contributed to that conflict? How do I contribute to that conflict? And what do I need to do to resolve it, right? That's that second G. Remember the first G? What's the first G?
Glorify God.
Glorify God. Yes, in fact, he said that so fast, he gets a prize. Over here on the elbow. Please, sir. He's making a prize. Oh, is he? Okay. Glorify God. Not only is he, what? He was so honorable, he gets a prize. Out of your own eye, right? How have I contributed to this conflict? What do I need to do to resolve it? Lots of logs we can remove, right? Let's think about three of them. Sort of, I think they encompass all of the logs. One is, we can have sinful attitudes. James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you, right? So we can have a sinful attitude. We can also have a sinful word, though, right? Gossip. Slander, unkind, quarrelsome. We can actually, on top of attitudes and words, have actions that are sinful, right? We can actually harm somebody through our sin. So when we're talking about getting the log out of our own eye, we want to think not just, what have I done? But it could be, what have I said? Even in the attitude of the heart. Because remember, when we're talking about repentance, who do we start when we're thinking about repentance? David said in the Psalms, against you and you only have I sinned, Lord, and done what is wrong in your sight. So when we're asking God to show us how we need to get those logs out of our own eye, we need to start with the attitudes of our hearts, because God looks on the heart. But then we also have to consider, how have those heart attitudes bubbled over into words and into actions? But remember, ignoring sin never pays. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Where do you see worldly sorrow all the time? How about Washington, D.C., right? I'm really sorry I was caught, says the politician, right? Or the youngster. I'm really sorry I was caught and now I don't get to go to the movies. That's a worldly sorrow, right? I'm sorry I got caught and I'm going to have a punishment. But godly sorrow says, against you have I sinned. I've sinned against heaven and earth. Now, what's the three signs of genuine repentance? Confession, restitution, and change. Acts 26:20. Repent and turn to God and prove your repentance by your deeds. Let's look then, how can we show genuine repentance? Even right now, maybe there's someone that you've wronged and you need to go to and make a thorough confession. What does that confession look like? We use a little helpful tool called the 7A's of confession. It's on the back side if you want to turn and look at it now. Remember though, these tools are just tools, right? You can take a nice hammer that's useful for building something and you can use it like a weapon and club somebody over the head, right? That's not what we're talking about. It's a tool, hopefully it's useful, but don't use it like a weapon. I actually had a situation through my work at Peacemaker Ministries where a woman said, well, he did the first, second, fifth, sixth, and seventh A, but he forgot the other one, so I'm not gonna forgive him. You know, what's that? That's not helpful. But let's just go down these and see how they help us to see, are we making a biblical confession? He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds life, finds mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Address everyone involved. If you're in a conflict, who do you have to start with addressing when you're making a confession?
the person I'm with.
The other person is a great one, but who should we start with first? Because if we know we've sinned, who do we need to address?
God.
Isn't that an easy one to forget? I forget that one easily. But remember, if I have sinned against someone and I need to make a confession, I need to start with the Lord because I've sinned against him. Then I need to go to the person. Okay, well, what if I've gossiped about her, that basket case, or that basket class? Oh, man, it was just a drag, you know? I wouldn't go to the basket weaving class, not if she's teaching it, you know? Now, oh, the Lord convicts me of my sin, and I come to her and say, I am so sorry, and I make a thorough confession. Is it enough for me to stop with her? Who else do I need to talk with? Whoever you gossip to, address everyone involved. Right? I probably also need to go to her husband, don't I? Because by sinning against her, I've hurt him. Right? You can hurt me. Hurt Fred. Ooh, right? It's really the mama bear wrath, right? So remember, address everyone involved. What about avoid if, but, or maybe? That's the second A. Tony Evans. You guys know Dr. Tony Evans? He's so great, this African-American preacher. He says, and he says it much better than me, if it contains an excuse, it ain't a confession. That's what he said. Avoid if, but, or maybe. If we say something like this, I'm really sorry I offended you yesterday, but if you hadn't been so ornery, maybe I wouldn't have lost my temper, so will you please forgive me? What are we confessing anything there?
No.
We're not turning away from anything, are we? So we want to avoid those terms of if, but, or maybe. In fact, if you're making a confession and you get to one of those terms, just put a period right there. I'm really sorry that I spoke harshly to you in that meeting. Just put a period right there. I have no excuse, I was wrong. Please forgive me. All right, avoid if, but, or maybe. Third A, admit specifically. Do you see how that helps a confession? If I just say, you know, especially in marital, we see this in marital conflicts all the time. Honey, I'm really sorry I haven't been a better husband. I promise I'll be a better husband. Please don't leave me. Don't take the kids away. Has she heard that before?
Right.
But now what if the man makes a specific confession and says, sweetheart, I am sorry that I have not loved you as Christ loved the church. I'm sorry that I put my ministry and my work ahead of you, and I've put more time and effort and energy into making money or saving souls than I have into honoring you and shepherding our children. I'm sorry that I have not protected you. In fact, I've mocked you in front of our friends. I'm sorry, honey, that I have not been your protector and your provider. Will you please forgive me? I just want you to know I am so sorry I failed to uphold that standard. You see how specificity indicates? Wow, he's serious, right? He's really understanding how he's contributed. How about apologize? How about something as simple as, I'm sorry. Expressing sincere sorrow, sincere regret. In fact, when I do that, I really try in that apology section to think of a time when I was wronged in a similar way. Like, for me, sometimes it's patience, I'll be impatient. I'm so sorry I spoke harshly to you in that staff meeting. I remember a time when my boss used those same tone of voice and same words with me, and it made me feel so embarrassed and ashamed. I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me for treating you the way I never would want to be treated myself? You see how that's helpful? What's another A? Accept the consequences. If we're trying to get out of the consequences, are we really sorry? Mm-hmm. Probably not, right? So accept the consequences of our behavior. And of course, alter your behavior. So in the future, don't just keep doing that thing again and again, right? We want to see change. And then asking for forgiveness. I'll end just on this one. It is such a powerful thing to say the words, will you please forgive me? Don't leave those out when you're making a confession. I did this. I was doing consulting work in Chicago, actually, with people who are not Christians. I worked with some Jewish men. I worked with really powerful people who say they are kind of relativist, you know, pagan mentalities or whatever. And I'll never forget one time I was working with a wonderfully successful man, very powerful, very, very wealthy. And I did something wrong. I can't remember what it was. But I asked his forgiveness, and I was, you know, mentally kind of thinking through the seven A's. And I ended by saying, Bob, will you please forgive me for blah, blah, blah. Bob, well, you know, forgiveness. I mean, you know, maybe you should talk with your priest or something. I mean, I don't know. I mean, forgiveness, that's not for me to say, right? I mean, maybe, I don't know. Forgiveness? You know, he used to know what I wronged you by doing that. I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? Well, It's not for me to forgive you. I mean, you know, there's no concept of forgiveness. But you see how forgiveness is so rich? I mean, it knits our hearts together, right? We remember God's forgiveness towards us when we forgive one another. You know, what else can we do? I cannot go back in time and make that right. All I can do is ask your forgiveness, and then you can grant it lavishly, and we can be reconciled. That's the glory of peacemaking. So that's kind of the go-through. Now that you're an expert on the 7 days of confession, we're going to watch a brief video, and then we're going to have a little discussion because I know that you're all like PhDs in confession.
Okay, here you go. Hey, I'll help you with these, and then we can go upstairs and watch them take it. Hey, great idea to send the kids over to your mothers. Watch some TV after this? Tasha, come on, I said I was sorry, okay?
Oh, really?
Yeah, I'm sorry. So, you want to go watch some TV after this?
What for?
I want to relax, that's what for. I mean, you know, we both had a hard day, it'd be good to...
No, I mean, what for? What are you sorry for?
Oh, you know, for making you mad.
You're sorry for making me mad.
Yeah, you know, sorry about the thing, the thing that made you mad.
What thing? You're sorry about something that just sort of showed up at the dinner table?
No, come on, honey, you know what I'm talking
about. No, I don't. Don't honey me.
Come on, sweetheart, I said I was sorry. Can we just go watch some TV?
No, we can't go watch TV.
Why not?
Because, number one, you're not really sorry. And number two, you have no idea what you've done.
But I said I was sorry.
What for?
For it. Okay, for what I said.
What did you say?
Well, you know, the thing I said about the burnt roast. I mean, it wasn't really burnt. I knew I was making a joke.
I knew it! You have no idea of what you said or how you hurt me. You don't even know what you're apologizing
for. Well, what are you talking about?
Well, I'm certainly not talking about some comment about a burnt roast.
Well, what are you so mad about then?
Oh, sure. I understand. Melissa's out in the workforce. She has more important things to worry about than dirty diapers and clogged sinks.
No. That's not what I meant. Tasha, this is a stupid thing to get upset about.
Aha! Uh-huh. Not only are you not sorry, but you think I'm stupid for being hurt. Well, mister, if you want a gal out in the workforce, and if dirty diapers and clogged sinks are a real turnoff for you, then maybe I could just do some rearranging of things around here.
Okay. I understand now that I hurt your feelings, and I'm sorry. I'm really sorry here, okay? Okay? You know, just a little smile. Come on. Nick's game starts in about 3 minutes.
That's when you wanted to apologize.
What? What are you talking about?
You wanted to get everything squared away before the game so you wouldn't be interrupted.
No.
You're not sorry. I can't believe you.
Look, this whole thing is getting bent out of proportion. Okay, we had the Mitchells over for dinner, right? Okay, I may have said a few things that tick you off, but I said I'm sorry. Now, can we just get things back to normal?
That's it. I've had enough.
What?
I'm going to bed.
Look, what are you doing?
I told you I'm going to bed.
Well, what about the knife?
First, I'm going to cut the cable on the TV, and then I'm going to bed.
Now, Tasha, come on, let's talk about it. Never going to see that mix. Okay, Tasha, let's talk. What hurt your feelings? Come here.
Okay, experts on confession, how did this husband do?
He's a jerk.
Oh, okay, well, let's discuss which of the A's did he fail to meet? How could he even prove his confession? What do you think?
That he didn't admit specifically.
What should he have admitted specifically?
I still couldn't figure out what he did.
What exactly he said. Confessing to?
Yeah, so if we go and try to make a confession and we're not even sure what we're confessing to, it's going to be hard for the other person to receive it. Great point. What other things were lacking? Anything else?
Communication skills?
What could he have improved?
He wasn't listening.
He wasn't listening. Maybe sometimes when we go, if we think we've wronged somebody, we might know how we've wronged them. But what if we started out by saying, hey, Mary, I think I've wronged you. I'm pretty sure I have. and I have an idea, but maybe could you help me to understand how I might have hurt you? Could we ask them for help to guide us in our confession? Great point.
It didn't really seem like he was sincere in his apology.
Yeah. What was his motivation for the apology?
Let's get it over with.
Yeah, come on, let's just get past this, right?
Yeah.
Let's smooth everything over so I can watch the game.
I do that in my life. I can think of times where I don't really want to take the energy and the time to deal with it, right? I just want to get past it. But no, for me to change, to be like Christ, and for that person to be able to truly forgive me, it's going to take time. Guys, peacemaking, biblical reconciliation, it's hard work, right? This is hard work. It's not easy. Anything else jump out to you from that video?
You're right about to accept the consequences of not watching the game.
You're right. He didn't want to let that go, did he? Great. Is it sometimes helpful to learn from how not to do it as well as how to do it? I think it is too. It's kind of a fun way to learn. So let me just end this section of the second G of get the log out of your own eye. What if the other person, what if you truly are heartfelt, repentant, you make a heartfelt confession, and they just won't forgive you? It won't. Remember again what it says in Romans, where it says, inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You are not responsible for the other person's heart, but you can do a few things. Here's some things to think about. Really pray. If you've made a heartfelt confession and the other person is unforgiving, if they're trapped in their bitterness, please pray for them and pray for yourself. Secondly, go back and recheck. You might go down, ding, 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 you know, write down all the seven A's, but was your confession really adequate? I mean, were you honestly being as specific as possible, turning away? Another thing is to follow through on your commitments. Sometimes it'll take a while for someone to be able to forgive you until they see that you've really changed, right? It takes some time. So make sure if you made a commitment that you keep your word. Another one, if we added an eighth A, we'd add the eighth A, allow time. Allow time. Sometimes it just hurts, right? The person wants to forgive you, but there's a wound, there's a bruise there, it's tender. So allow some time. But then, if they are a Christian, especially, and they are truly unforgiving towards you, we're going to talk about this now, go and get help, right? Because that person can become trapped in their bitterness and unforgiveness to their own detriment. In fact, I was talking, I think, at the basket class that we were all hanging out in, about how bitterness, really, it's a poison, isn't it? But it's a poison that we drink down ourselves, poisoning our body, hoping that someone else will die. Right? That's what happens when we're in bitterness and unforgiveness. We're drinking down a poison, and I'm wishing her ill. I'm drinking a poison, and I'm holding bitterness against him. We're poisoning ourselves. So get help if you know someone's trapped in bitterness. Well, let's go on then to go and show your brother his fault, the third G. Again, lots of scripture passages. I commend them to you. But the foundational one here is Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Now, when we're talking about the third G here, what we're really saying is there's a conflict, right? Think of a conflict in your own lives. How can I help others, the other person, to understand how they have contributed to this conflict as graciously, as humbly, as winsomely as possible? How can I go to them? Well, the first thing is, before we ever get to this stage, if you remember back to the slippery slope, before we get to going and discussing, we should really make every effort to overlook. Remember Proverbs 19:11. It is a man's glory to overlook an offense, right? A man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to our glory to be like God, right? To be merciful and overlook that offense. But if we cannot overlook it, that's too serious to overlook, it's part of a pattern, it's malicious, then we need to go. Now, here's the deal. Look at Matthew 18. Keep it as private as possible for as long as possible. Just keep remembering that. Private as possible, as long as possible. Go to him privately. When should we go privately? Matthew 5:23-24 says, if we're offering our gift at the altar and there remember that someone has something against us, we need to go to them and make every effort to be reconciled, then come and offer our gift. So again, we're going to go to our brother, not just if they've sinned against us, but if we learn that they have something against us, we're going to go to them and try to make it right. That's not exactly how we normally want to do things, is it, right? Our normal response is we expect them to come to us. But Jesus says, no, leave your gift at the altar. Go and try to be reconciled. What are some benefits? Well, we may be able to clarify a misunderstanding, right? A simple misunderstanding. One of my favorite ones of this I read in the Chicago Tribune. A woman had been fired, it was in the employment section, for writing a memorandum. And she was like, fired out of the blue. She went to her, what happened? Why was I fired? This is a family company. We won't have any of that around here, he said. She's thinking, what is he talking about? She had written a memo. She was looking at the different teaching materials that their company used to train employees. And so she had written a memo on pedagogy. And he thought it was pedophilia, sexual acts with children. It was just a simple misunderstanding. She was literally fired over it. Now, her job came back, obviously. But I mean, that's just a strange misunderstanding, isn't it? You may also actually learn that you were wrong. What a concept, right? You were actually wrong. We might actually be wrong. We might have a blind spot, and we might need help to turn away from them. We can also help to deliver them from unforgiveness. So we're going to go privately if it's too serious to overlook. But if they will not listen, remember what it says in Matthew 18, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. We're working our way up the slope now. We went privately, discussion. Now we're into mediation, right? We're actually getting help. We use the term conciliator, reconciler, just brother, friend, you know, neighbor. Pick any term you want. What can that person do? What can the third person do? If we're in a conflict and we've tried to work it out and we're stuck, well, they can encourage self-control and courtesy. One of my elders tells a funny story where he was upstairs working at his office. He's working away, and his wife called up, Rex, oh, Rex, there's someone here. Or no, she said, Rex, can you come down, please? That's all she said. Rex, can you come downstairs, please? And he said, I'm busy. I'll be down in a minute. And then finally, he comes down the stairs, and there's the pastor standing right there at the bottom of the stairs. Oh, hi, pastor. Right? Just having the presence of a third person there, we can use a gentler tone of voice, right? We might be a little more patient, a little more calmer. The third person can also ask questions and clarify facts. She's always late to work. In the last month, how many times has she been more than 5 minutes? You know, clarify facts. They can counsel from God's word, and they can expand their resources. Well, going through this Matthew 18 process, we see the next step, if they refuse to listen, right? You've gone privately, you've tried to get help, then you're going to tell it to the church. Does that mean you stand up on a Sunday morning and yell that person's sin out in front of the whole congregation? No, of course not, right? What it means is it's so serious that we're still going to keep it as private as possible, as long as possible, but we're going to get help. And that may mean that person may be a member of a small group Bible study with you, right? And you're going to go and you're going to get help. You're going to try to appeal to that person. If they're trapped in their sin or if there's a conflict, an unresolved conflict, don't just let it die out. Keep getting help. Now, it may come a time if the sin is so serious that even the leaders of the church are saying, like, for instance, a common one, well, there's so many iterations of sin, but is where someone hardens their heart. And so maybe a brother or sister confronts them. A recent example of this was an embezzlement situation where someone had stolen money from their employer. A brother or sister in Christ said, wow, you need to return that money. He said, no, if I return the money, I'm going to get fired. I'm going to go to jail. I'm not going to return the money. The brother or the sister went to him, confronted him. He refused to listen. They went to some friends in the church, continued to confront him. He refused to listen. Now, people know what's happening, right, on the outside. So this man, an elder in the church or a deacon in the church, a leader in the church, maintaining good standing in the church while he's breaking the law or lying or cheating or stealing or committing adultery or, you know, whatever. It doesn't have to be big sins. Gossip, slander, whatever it is. So they went to the church leaders, and the church brought all the ecclesiastical authority to bear and said, Bob, turn away from this sin. Repent, right? Turn away from it. We'll go to your employer with you. We will help to negotiate. The church will help you to pay back this debt, but Bob, you need to turn back. And he hardened his heart and he refused to listen. Would it be a good thing to allow him to maintain good standing membership in that church? if he's truly hardening his heart against God's word, against the authority of the church, and the communities see it, don't they? Don't they see when that happens? The woman who has an affair with someone at work and leaves her three young children, but then she brings her new husband to the same church where her old husband and the babies are still there. Is that a God-honoring thing to allow that to take place? No, right? So we want to, it's not church discipline for the sake of beating someone down. It's to appeal to them, to restore them to usefulness. Wow, turn away from your sin. Come back to the Lord. Come back to the, we love you. This isn't shunning, right? This isn't, we're going to treat you rudely and not acknowledge you on the street. We're going to run to you. It reminds me of when I was at my friend's house. My friend is Kim Mills, and she has six wonderful children. I love these kids. And the boys, Daniel, David, and Jason, were playing. And you know how boys would be playing, and one just bopped a truck into the other's eye. I don't know, some trauma happened, right? And I remember the other two just scattered. I mean, it was like, they were gone. And there's one, you know, and I'm just watching. I have no children, so I can just, you know, I'm observing. And Kim came down, she got down on her knees, and she comforted the little one, you know. He was fine. He wasn't hurt. He was just crying. Then she called the other two boys back, and she got down right in front of them. She put their little faces in her hands, and she said, "Sons, when your brother is hurt, you don't run away from him. You run towards him, and you help him." And that had such an impact on me. Same thing in the church. If one of our brothers or sisters is hurt, they're trapped, we're not to run away from them, right? We're to run towards them and try to help them. That's the nature of church discipline. The purpose is to restore the offender, prevent the dishonor to God's name, and to protect the purity of the church. So we might not ever know that church discipline is having good fruits, but we have to trust that it is. One situation in our very church, Rocky Mount Community Church in Billings, Montana, where a man came to our pastor and said, "Pastor, please don't ever stop doing church discipline. It saved my marriage." And Pastor Alfred said, "What are you talking about? You've never been subject to church discipline." And he said, "Yeah, but last year when, you know, whoever, John Smith was disciplined in front of the church, I mean, it was privately as long as possible, but then he faced church discipline. He was excommunicated for having an adulterous affair. You know, he just was having a new lover, even though he had a wife and children." He said, "I saw what happened. And I was just at that moment starting to have a romantic relationship with a woman at work. This man was married. And I broke off the relationship. I confessed it to my wife. We've been in counseling for a year now, and our marriage is still together." And the pastor said, and the man said, "Please don't ever stop doing church discipline. It saved my marriage." Even though, would the pastor or elders ever have known that? Not unless the man had come to them. So you never know the fruits that it might bear. Well, I'm going to end this section by just talking about recognizing our own limits. Remember, 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26 says, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." Right? Our job is to not be resentful, to gently instruct, to try to restore the person, all of these things, but only God can grant repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. So we're responsible to be faithful. God is responsible for the results. These are hard teachings, and I want to have a few minutes to talk about it, because for many of you, this could be the first time you're ever hearing this biblical passage exegeted this way. So let's take a few minutes to unpack even now. We've talked about going to show our brother his fault. What are some hard questions you want to talk about with this section? Or easy questions, I like those too. Does anybody's church here practice church discipline? That's pretty normal. That's actually very, very normal. I'm going to tell you another church discipline story. It's a good one. Okay. And then we can watch another video too. I know it's a hard teaching. This one, it was a small town, and a woman came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I think that Mike Thomas, whatever his name is, Mike Jones, is having, he's got married again. This man was married and had a wife and children in the church." And this wasn't like a big city. This was a small town. Pastor said, "That's ridiculous. You know, we're a small town. How could he have two wives?" Not like a United Airlines, you know, pilot with a wife in every port. This was like insane. But there was enough credibility that he said, "Well, you know, I don't know." And she said, "Pastor, you need to go to him. You know, this is serious." Pastor, I don't know. So she brought all these scripture passages to bear, right? Galatians 6:1. Actually, I think this is... Yeah, let's talk about Galatians. Do you know Galatians 6:1? Brothers, if someone is trapped in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And what that passage talks about, trapped, if you picture, this is what the woman's telling Pastor, you know the fishing boats of Peter, right? How those big rocking boats on the Sea of Galilee? Trapped means, what if you were a fisherman and you were heaving those huge nets over the side of the boat, and all of a sudden, before it was too late to change it, you realized that one of the ropes was entwined around your leg, and so you poured the net over the side, but all of a sudden your leg went over the side too, and you were trapped. You were holding on to the side of the boat, but the weight of the net was so heavy, it was pulling you down under the water, and you would drown. You knew that if you let go of the boat to try to untangle your leg, you'd go under the water and you'd drown. But if you didn't have enough strength to pull yourself up, because these were huge nets the fishermen did. That is the same word in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if one of you is trapped in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. So are we supposed to go to the side of the boat like this and say, what's wrong with you? You call yourself a fisherman? No true fisherman would let his foot get trapped in the net like that. You're stupid. Hey, guys, look at this guy over here. What a dummy, man. He's going to drown. No, we're supposed to jump in the water. Put our arms around it. Hold his head up. Get some help. Get a knife, right? That's church. That's the community, the covenantal community coming together. Cut the rope. Get him some air. He needs our help. He's trapped in his sin. So this woman said to the pastor, Pastor, this man is trapped. He may be trapped in the sin. You need to go to him. Finally, the pastor, well, I'll go and talk with him. Goes to his workplace, talks to him, and says, you know, it's really awkward for me to bring this up, but this, you know, could you have gotten married again? And the man said, oh, Pastor, come on. Are you crazy? There's no way. Yeah, Pastor said, yeah, I thought it was just so out there. It didn't seem possible. So he left, but then there was just enough. You know, something didn't seem right. So the pastor went to the home where the second wife was supposed to live. And he knocked on the door. He interviewed Highland, Pastor so-and-so, a pastor of the church down the street. Yes, yes, she said. He said, I'm wondering, are you married to, you know, Tom Jones, whatever his name is? Well, yes, I am. No, Tom Jones, he's about 6'3", he's got a brown mustache, a little bald in the top. Yeah, that's my husband. Well, are you aware that he's already married and he has children? No, they were divorced. No, actually, the pastor said, he and his wife and their children are members of my church, and they're not divorced. Well, this woman turned on her heel and started running away. Pastor, where are you going? Where are you going? She said, I'm going to go call the police and have that so-and-so thrown in jail. Pastor, wait. Stop. Just hold on a second. Maybe we can work this out. Can I come in? So the pastor came into the living room, sat with this woman, and at 5:05, right, after the work day ended, who walked in the door? The man, right? The same man he had just met with down in his office. This is what's so telling. The first words out of this man's mouth were, Pastor, please help me. I've gotten myself into such a mess, and I don't know what to do. Thank God that shepherd loved his sheep enough, right, to leave the 99 and go after the one. They were able to get the second marriage annulled. The first marriage got into counseling. And they were, as far as we know, still married to this day. Well, Ken Sandy, our president, was telling this story. It's a true story. At a recent youth camp working with the Young Peacemaker curriculum. And a young teenager came up and said, Mr. Sandy, I want to tell you, thank you so much for sharing that story. Because, see, those were my parents. And they're still together to this day. So, again, you're getting the vision. This isn't about, like, shunning and, you know, this is about reaching out in love because we care. All right, well, I think let's not have discussion then because it's really hard, but how about another video because this is a good one. Confrontation, then we're going to come back together. When we go to show our brother is fault, how can we do that effectively?
Okay, let's review. You were mad at Alan because he had purposely ignored your suggestions and improvements for procedure and communication on the pastoral search committee, right?
Well, yeah, but when I talked to
him... And in fact, he made you feel pretty insignificant, didn't he?
Well, yeah, but that was before I heard his side of it.
Bill, we all have different sides, and we could all just acquiesce and accommodate. But I've been thinking, and I think we could really help people come up with a way to get their point across to the people that they have conflict with. and furthermore, to do it biblically.
Really?
Sure. I've developed a combination email website program that I think will really take care of conflict resolution once and for all. I call it Confront 2000.
So you're talking about a computer program that helps you think through the process of going to your brother?
Not just think through the process. It actually performs the entire process for you.
I'm not sure I follow.
Okay. You just had a conflict with Alan, right?
Right, but the great thing about it was...
Hey, there's nothing great about conflict, believe me. But let's look at your situation and see how you could have handled it differently using Confront 2000. When did you first feel that you had a problem with Alan?
Well, it was right after the meeting when I presented him with procedures and guidelines that he asked for.
Let me show you. When you first started feeling that you were upset with Alan, you could have notified Alan via email. You see here a new document has been created entitled, How Could You Have Done That? Warning 1. The document's already written. All you have to do is fill in the blanks.
Warning number 1?
Yes, of course. We have to be biblical about this. You know, go to your brother once and then another, and we'll get to all of that. Anyway, Confront 2000 actually takes you through every step. So let's just fill in the blanks. Dear Alan, your behavior towards me has caused pain in my life and heart. I like that part, life and heart. Anyway, continuing on. I am amazed that someone who calls himself a Christian would blank. Let's see, I'm amazed that someone who calls himself a Christian would be so calloused and insensitive to, pick one, A, my feelings, B, my needs, C, my convictions, or D, my determination to follow God. Let's pick D. It sounds more spiritual and less feminine than A or B, you know, all that junk about feelings. I am taking this opportunity to lovingly confront you, as our Lord commands me to do. I did not appreciate the way that you, okay, let's see, the way that you ignored my ideas and concerns in regards to my input on the pastoral search committee. See how some of this is? It's great. Now, here comes the good part. Look at this next sentence. Please consider yourself lovingly confronted. You may respond to this email by replying to the Confront 2000 website, link to the website provided below. If you would like to repent, send an appropriate email to iwaswrong@sorry.com. If, after careful consideration, you continue to grasp at your illusion of innocence, you may respond to possible church discipline at stiffneck.com. Be advised that if a repentance email is not received in 4 business days, I will be forced to send you another confrontation email, accompanied by an email of a concerned Christian brother that he may witness your deeds and actions towards me. I am sure that God will work in your heart and that we may truly dwell together in unity, which is certainly my hope for this process. Sincerely, and in the name of all that's holy, Bill Price, your A, humble friend, B, concerned comrade, C, biblically minded brother, D, whipping boy. For information on free internet service, click... Well, you get the picture. That last part was just an advertisement. Soccer as an example of how we can attach marketing to this. So, what do you think?
It's great. It's hilarious. I can't believe you spent so much time on a joke like that.
What joke?
So we brought some samples for you to look at the back table. Confront 2000 is not on the table. We have people come up and say, can I buy that software? Let's talk about the elements of an effective confrontation, comparing, of course, to Confront 2000 as well. What do you think, if you were having to go to a brother or sister and confront them in love, what do you need to do? What would come to mind to have it be effective?
Face to face.
Should we confront via email? No. How about even letter? No. We might confront them in the first 3 lines. They might be convicted, but then we keep going on and on, and by page 6, they're just angry. Okay? Confront in person whenever possible. Great. What other things would help with an effective confrontation? Listening. Ask clarifying questions. Don't interrupt. Right? don't plan what you're going to be saying next. Great ideas. Other things to help a confrontation be effective?
Be nice about it.
Be nice about it.
Yeah.
Are we all sinners at the foot of the cross?
Yeah.
We all need grace. So we're not there as a Pharisee coming down upon them, right? Hey, how about this? If you want to confront, is it probably a red flag that God is not wanting to use you? That's how it is for me. If I want to confront someone, usually it's because they're annoying me, they're inconveniencing me, or I'm angry or upset. But when God lays it upon my heart for me to confront someone, it's like this, oh Lord, it's gonna be a hard thing for them to hear that word. Isn't there anyone else who could confront them? No, Tara, I want to use you. Oh Lord, please, I don't want to confront them. Please, Father, can't you use Chris? Chris is really good at confronting them. No, I want to use you, Tara. Okay, Lord. And then I'm going to pray, right? Pray before you go to that person. So if you're eager to confront someone, check your attitude. It could very well be that you're going from your own motives, not from the Lord. Any other things you can think about? Yes?
One of the things that I do is wait X number of hours, sometimes 24 hours. Because if I confront when I'm angry, it's probably not good.
That's a great idea. If we're really angry, we're probably not going to be confronting the love.
Great.
Choosing the right time and place, too. Do we confront in front of other people? Mm-hmm. Do husbands confront wives in front of the kids? Mm-hmm. Or wives confront husbands?
No, right?
How about right at the end of the day? Heads going on the pillow. You know, honey, I really want to talk to you about something. Is that the best time to confront?
Maybe it is.
Probably not, right? How about using a gracious tone of voice? Just even being gentle and not confronting with an angry tone? Okay, here's the last one. Using the Bible carefully. Can't you take a scripture out and use it to just club that person over the head? Use the Bible very, very carefully when confronting someone. Actually, we encourage you, Nathan confronted David in the Old Testament. He told a story about the little ewe lamb, the poor man who had one lamb. And because David had just taken Bathsheba and then had his Uriah murdered and all of that. He told a story. He was very gentle and very gracious. Confrontation should be engaging, not announcing. Right? We're going to confront. I find it helps to tell about a time when I struggled in that same way. Right? Maybe it's immodest dress or using harsh words or gossip or slander. So, very good. Okay. How are we doing? Are we doing okay through the first three G's? You find this to be a little bit helpful to think of a structure the next time you're in a conflict? Let's go ahead through the last G. Go and be reconciled. There is an old Scandinavian saying, friends come and go, but enemies accumulate. Especially for Augustine. But it shouldn't be that way with Christians, should it? We are the most forgiven people in the world. Shouldn't we be the most forgiving people? Matthew 5:24, first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So if you're in a conflict, when we're on this fourth G, go and be reconciled. Remember, there's two issues always. Personal issues, or sin, personal, relational, and substantive issues, right? So the question is, how can I demonstrate forgiveness and encourage a reasonable solution to this conflict? So you want to be thinking about it both with the sin issues, the personal issues, and the underlying substantive issues as well. Remember, forgiveness is modeled after God's forgiveness to us. Matthew 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's kind of like the Corrie Ten Boom story. You guys are all familiar. Remember when Corrie Ten Boom, she was a survivor of the Holocaust, went and she was teaching on forgiveness and she was preaching on forgiveness. And then after a service, the SS guard, who actually had murdered her sister, was there. Oh, Sister Ten Boom, how good it is we can be reconciled through the blood of Jesus. I'm so grateful for God's grace. And here she is. She had just finished giving a sermon on forgiveness, facing the man who murdered her sister. And she talks about how she could not love him. She could not forgive him. She had nothing in him at all. But she knew that if she were not to forgive that man, then her proclamation of faith in Christ was nothing, right? It's wind. because we forgive others, not because they deserve it, but because God has forgiven us. And she begged God 3 times, oh Lord, help me to love this man. Help me to forgive this man. Please, God. And she said she couldn't, her arm wouldn't go up. He's there, you know, and her arm, she says, wouldn't go up. It wouldn't move. And then finally she said, please, Lord, help me to forgive him because you have forgiven me. And she said it was like a supernatural energy just came through. And she shook that man's hand. And there was so much love. And there was so much joy in her heart towards the man, I mean, who murdered her sister. You just, and probably thousands, if not hundreds, if not thousands more like her, innocent people. That's what we're talking about here. This isn't, I'm going to forgive you when you deserve it. I'm going to forgive you when you promise me it will never happen again. I'm going to forgive you because, you know, you have earned my forgiveness. No. We forgive because we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies of God and we hated him in our heart, every ounce of us opposed God. God looked down on us and said, I forgive you. Right? I sent Christ to die for you while you were yet a sinner. So we, out of gratitude for all that God has done for us in Christ, we model that same forgiveness out. Now, I told you at the very beginning, for the last half hour before I came down here to teach, I was journaling in my room because I have faced a great injustice in the last 2 months of my life. And it's been by at the hands of a Christian. And I am really struggling with this. So I'm telling you, I'm not saying this to you because it's easy, because it's like shallow, you know, let's just love Jesus, isn't it great? I'm telling you, it hurts, right? It's wrong. The only hope I have is I have to keep focusing my attention. Remember, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, right? He was sinless and perfect, and yet he died on my behalf. Who am I to hold a sin against another? And so just please, when we're talking about these 4 promises of forgiveness, it's not, I know it's not simple and I know it's not easy, but it is the foundation. This is it, right? This is the bedrock of Christendom. This is Christianity 101. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It's often, I will hear this in the church, I forgive her. I just don't want to ever have anything to do with her again. Have you ever heard that? Doesn't it sound kind of spiritual? I forgive him. I just don't want to be his friend anymore. What if we were in our quiet time with the Lord, worshiping him, reading through his word, we confess our sins to God, and for the first time we hear an audible voice from heaven saying, Tara, I forgive you. I just don't want to have anything to do with you again. Wouldn't we know in an instant that we weren't forgiven? That's not what forgiveness is. Well, we use, again, these 4 little promises on the back of the brochure. When we say we forgive you, and this is unpacked so much more, I encourage you to get a copy of the book from the Holden Bookstore. You know, delve into the scriptures on your own, but these are just a simple way to kind of encapsulate. When we say we forgive, what are we saying? The first promise we make is, in response to God's love for me, out of gratitude for his forgiveness towards me, I promise I'm not going to think about this incident anymore. This is a tough one. This unjust injustice I've suffered, I want to keep mulling it over. Don't we kind of like it? You know, we sort of remember how bad they were, right? We remember what a jerk they were. We kind of replay the tape over and over and over. We get angry all over again. No. In faith, by God's grace, I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to think about it. It's kind of like when it tries to check into the motel in my brain, I'm going to say, sorry, full, you know, and we're going to not let it check in. We're not going to dwell on it and brood over it. What's another promise we make? I promise I will not bring this up and use it against you. In counseling, I don't know if it's an apocryphal story, but I think it's a funny one, where the couple came to the pastor for counseling and the husband said, Pastor, you've got to help us. Every time we get into a fight, my wife gets historical on me. He says, historical? Don't you mean hysterical? No, historical. Everything I've ever done since the first day we were married, she brings out again. There is no relationship that can survive under that weight, right? No, we're not going to bring it up. We're not going to use it against you. It's forgiven. It's done. Do you see how that models God's forgiveness to us? As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Likewise, I've forgiven you. As far as the east is from the west, I am not going to bring it up and use it against you. I promise I will not talk to others about that. It's a simple one. Don't you think the face of the church would change if Christians just followed that one precept, to not talk and gossip about one another? And then, of course, the last one, I promise I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That doesn't mean that we're going to be best friends at the end of it, right? But we are going to work to try to restore the relationship at least to where it was before the offense occurred. So we're going to not allow it to stand between us. In the Young Peacemaker materials, which I encourage those of you who have children or grandchildren or work in your churches, tomorrow I'll be teaching on this in the room right next door at 10:45. We kind of take the four promises and we say them like this. Good thought, hurt you not. Gossip, never. Friends, forever. So when you're teaching children, good thought, hurt you not. Gossip, never. Friends, forever. Well, that's the personal, right, the sin issues. But what about the consequences, right? What about the substantive issue? Well, of course, you can take a 2.5-day seminar, spend the entire time on negotiation. We can't do that today, but let's just highlight a few points of that again. Sometimes consequences, it would be unloving to not let them feel the weight of the consequence, right? Sometimes we show mercy. You ask my forgiveness, I forgive your sin, right? I forgive what you did to offend me, but I'm also going to just let that debt go, right? I'm going to be merciful. But sometimes that would be an unloving thing, and in fact, you're going to feel the weight of the consequence, but sometimes we might need to negotiate, right? Will you forgive me? Yes, I'll forgive you. Will you forgive me? Yes, I'll forgive you. All right, what are we going to do about the $10,000, right? Who owes what? Do you owe it? Do I owe it? How are we going to do it? We use this little teaching here called the pause principle negotiation. So I encourage you to look back on how Abigail negotiated to David when her husband wouldn't give David and his men food. Look at, of course, we talked Tuesday about Daniel negotiating with the guards. Lots of biblical approaches to negotiation. Well, when we're going to negotiate a substantive issue, again, prepare to pray, get the facts, really, think it through. Affirm relationships. If you need to negotiate with someone, let them know you care, right? You want that relationship to continue. Understand interests. This is the heartbeat of pause principle, and I want to come back to it just a second. Search for creative solutions. That's the expanding the pie, right? Getting outside of the box, thinking outside of the box. And evaluate options objectively and reasonably. But the heartbeat of the pause principle is this thing called interest-based negotiation. Has anybody here read Getting to Yes? It came out of the Harvard Negotiation Project. One of my mentors in the certification program I oversee says everyone should be issued that book at birth. It is so good. All of life is interest-based negotiation. If we could just understand that, we'd do so much better. But at any rate, when we're talking about interest, when you're in a negotiation with someone, you want to think there's an issue. You know, who should pay the $10,000, right? There are positions. You should pay it. You should pay it. Then there are interests. The underlying interests are what really motivate the person, what's really causing them to have that position, to take that position. So when you're doing negotiation, be thinking about interest-based and get that book, Getting to Yes, because it is a keeper. I want to end just briefly again, then we'll show one more video. It's a 3-minute video. Just again, by emphasizing what I said at the beginning, that reconciliation and peacemaking takes work. If this were easy, everyone would be doing it. Everyone would be doing it, but they're not. Jesus stakes his reputation upon the unity of the church. In his high priestly prayer, John 17, he says 3 times that if Christians will live in unity, the world will know that the Father sent the Son and the Father loves them. It's even more important than worship. We talked about already Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Leave your gift at the altar. Don't go to Vespers, right? First go and be reconciled. Then go and offer your gift. So it takes a lot of work, but it is worth it. To overcome this, one little principle is that we call the replacement principle. In Philippians 4, 8, remember where it says whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about these things. Well, the person who has caused me this great injustice that actually is going to affect the rest of my life, I don't want to think about anything positive about them, right? I just, like, they make me sick. Like, just thinking about them, I just think all the awful things about them. I'm being very honest. You know, I just think, what a jerk. what a selfish person, what a mean person, what a dumb person, right? I just, and then I go, oh yeah, I'm coming to teach on this. Well, I guess I better do Philippians 4:8. Lord, please help me in faith to remember what is good about this man. Oh yes, I remember. What is noble about him? Yes, there are things. Is anything excellent or praiseworthy? Yeah, there is, you know. We are not a vacuum. The human heart is not a vacuum. You can't just stop doing something. You have to fill it up, right? So if you're going to, if you've been wronged, you can't just not hate them. You have to actually love them. Jesus said in Luke 6, love your enemies. Tara, love this man who wronged you. Pray for those who persecute you. He's persecuting you. You need to pray for him. Bless those who curse you. He's bringing a curse upon me. I need to bless him. I will leave you then with what my mentor told me when all this was going on. She said, Tara, you need to totally destroy him. And I was like, yeah. I mean, very sincere. I was like, I do need to destroy him. I need to destroy him. She said, you need to wipe him out. I go, yeah, I need to wipe him out. She said, let's turn together to Romans 12. And then I go, oh man, this isn't going to turn out the way I want. She said, Tara, Romans 12 is the A-bomb of Christianity. This is it. This is the destroyer. And I won't read the entire chapter, but if you're struggling right now because you or someone you know has suffered greatly and is facing injustice, first of all, come to Vespers tonight because we're going to talk more about that. But also, go back and meditate on Romans 12. I'll read a few verses out of it. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Why do I respond in a biblical way? Is it because I want to? Absolutely not. Is it because he deserves it? Absolutely not. Why? In view of God's mercy to me, this is what I am to do. Tara, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Yeah, I wasn't really thinking about any logs in my own eye at that time. Just being very sincere, it makes me cry actually thinking about it. But he goes on and talks about the body and many parts, and then it says this, Tara, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. It's okay to hate injustice. We are to hate injustice. That's a good thing. But we're to cling to what is good. I'm to be devoted to him in brotherly love, honoring him above myself. Tara, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. That's not so bad, right? Joyful in hope, I might be a little bit. Patient in affliction? I don't want to be patient in affliction, right? I want the affliction to end. And God says, no, be patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. I've been at Holden now for 5 days. How much have I really been praying for him? Not as much as I should be. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And here's the, this will get you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and never curse. Oh, God, I'm being persecuted. Show yourself to be a Christian. Bless. See, the world gets persecuted and they get angry, right? The world gets has an injustice done and they become bitter. No, Jesus says, be a Christian. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So after my mentor walked me through that, I thought, man, that's not what I wanted, but it is what I want, right? You know, that's, we want the things of God because we're Christians, his spirit lives in us, and yet we're, our old nature, our Adamic nature is with us, right? And so it's a battle. But this is it, Romans 12. Pick up the sword, the word of God, and get in the battle. Don't ever curse, just bless, right? Do not return evil for evil, return evil for good. And why do we do it? In view of God's mercy towards us. That is so counterculture, ladies and gentlemen. If we live that out, the world would see Jesus. I'm going to end with a 3-minute video, so if anybody wants to leave, you can, but it's a good one. I think you'll be sad. But no pressure. Thank you.
Scott, you can't be serious.
Very serious.
But we have them dead to rights.
Dead is a very good word to
describe. If you think they're going to be out any money.
Not about the money.
Of course not. It's a matter of rights.
Matter of right.
What?
Matter of right. It's a matter of doing what's right.
Exactly.
Dropping the lawsuit. That's what's right.
Their insurance company will pay.
Doesn't matter who pays.
If you think it's going to be a financial burden.
It's a spiritual burden.
A what?
Spiritual, a social burden.
Don't get philosophical with me.
Right. We're dropping the suit.
You can't.
Can't? Of course I can.
I mean, it will cost you thousands of dollars.
That's not about the money, remember?
You need to remember, I work off the award.
I know.
You win, we split the award or settlement.
I lose.
You lose, I don't charge for my time.
I drop.
You drop the case, you pay all costs.
Fine.
Fine. You like throwing money away.
Don't like throwing away my good conscience.
I'm telling you, it won't come out of their own pocket. The insurance company will
not pay. About the money.
Will you stop saying that?
You gotta live the truth.
Exactly, and the truth is here that you have been wronged and deserve
compensation.
Exactly.
But it's not right.
Pete's sakes, what's not right?
He's my brother.
What? Hooverman is your brother?
Yes.
Well, why didn't you say so? When was the last time?
I didn't know.
Didn't know? You didn't know he was your brother?
I didn't know how I should treat a brother in a situation like
that. Oh, no, I am really confused.
It's funny because I'm feeling less and less so.
Scott, will you wake up here? Look, Hooverman is your brother and you didn't know how to treat him.
I knew he was my brother from the very beginning. Didn't mean that much to me. The issue of rights and all that.
He clearly broke the contract.
I know.
You have damages.
I know.
Look, you are within your rights. A judge will decide.
The judge already decided.
What?
Said we were both guilty.
No one's guilty until this
previous case.
What? You sued Hooverman before another lawsuit?
Co-conspirators. Both guilty.
Guilty of what?
We were both sentenced to death.
You what?
We were both deserved death. Justice must be done.
Some fresh air. You know, I think some fresh air might do you some good.
This same judge allowed his son to die in our place.
Is this some kind of joke? Scott, I'm a busy man.
We're both under death and set free. Both guilty, now completely restored.
Yeah, and the fairy godmother came floating down out of the clouds and the big bad wolf runs away.
In this new country.
What country?
The country of the dead men made alive again. We can get this taken care of without getting another judge involved.
You are wasting my time.
I suppose. I apologize.
I'll be sending you a bill.
Fine.
You really have been wrong.
Better be wrong than to act like I was ever sentenced to death.
I don't know what that means either.
I know. Another kingdom, another example.
Example of what?
The judge's son.
What about him?
Totally innocent. Yet he was wronged. He was killed.
Yeah, so I heard you.
He took our laws, laid down his rights, and yet loved the ones that wronged him.
Yeah, great story. Anything else?
A lot.
What?
Your question, anything else? A lot. Enough to fill all eternity.
I think you better leave.
Yes.
Now.
Right. Thanks for your time.
My time is expensive. You'll get my bill.
Thanks.
Sure.
Is it any surprise that Jesus said, when Christians live in unity, the world will see you? Mm-hmm. Isn't that so counterculture? I hope this has been fun for you. It's been great for me. I know people want to take off for lunch, but I'll hang around and visit with people as long as we need. So, thank
you. Great job.
Thank you. 4.5 hours of material. 1 hour. Get it all in.